Pastor Vinny took some time this morning and talked to us about the idea of digging deep, right? Getting your personal walk firmly rooted in place. And by developing spiritual disciplines and spiritual habits, and what we want to talk about this morning, just to kind of make sure that we're all on the same page here, is growing wider. This is the breaking out of our belts session, diet and exercise 101. So you're all in the right place, right? I don't think that quite looks right. So it is growing wider. This is a breakout session. But what we're going to be talking about this morning is this idea of growing wider. And what we mean by that is taking what God is actively doing within me and transitioning it outward in a way that affects all those that I come in contact with. And in essence, really, it's my personal walk with Christ made public. And I want to try to move through this in a way that hopefully makes practical sense to all of us, because really, if it's not practical, it does us very little good. And I'm going to tell you at the outset, this is very easy to sit and take notes on for about 40 minutes or so, but very difficult to actually put into place in our lives. So with that in mind, as we start our session, I want to take a look. If you got your little booklets with you, take a look at first of all, our need. Because we have to really recognize and start off with a basic premise that I need the Holy Spirit of God working in my life. That is a legitimate, desperate need that I have, and if I don't start there, I'm going to falter and I'm going to have some issues. One of the biggest detriments to living a Spirit-filled life is this very real idea that if we were honest with ourselves, we would oftentimes have to say individually, I don't really feel like I need Him. Okay, now that's really the gist of the perspective of many believers today who grew up in and around church, but also as a strong result of our influence of society, we're used to seeking out leisure. Now, we're used to and accustomed to seeking out the easiest path, the most relaxing path, the most fun path, if I could say it this way. And really, as a result, I don't really feel oftentimes as though I have to have the Holy Spirit of God working in my life. Now, on paper, we would all say we do. I mean, if we were to, you know, even give it kind of a tone like you would ask kids in Sunday school, now, who do we have to have, you know, working in our lives actively? We'd all say, oh, the Holy Spirit, right? But practically, we very seldom recognize I actually need Him. Like, I cannot make it successfully through my Christian life without Him. Because in a very practical sense, we walk through life and we don't live lives that communicate our actual need for Him in a desperate sense. I want to try to illustrate this if we can. Johnny, I'm going to have you come up with me. Okay, so hop up over here. How many of you guys are parents? We got a bunch of parents in here. So one of the most difficult things as a parent is when you hear a child cry from the other end of the house. And if you've been a parent for, it takes a little while, but you learn to recognize the different cries that a child makes. One of them is, I'm irritated with my sibling. We usually just kind of let those fly. You know, we got four kids. They'll get over it. But there's this certain cry. Mama's definitely like hone in on this really quickly and easily. The I'm hurt and I need medical attention cry. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Very different than the I'm just irritated cry. Okay, so here's the scenario. You're going to be a dad, so we're going to like prepare you for this. What this is going to look like at some point in your life. So over here, you're going to hear the medical cry of a child in need. And unfortunately, part of the life of a parent is walking through a minefield of toys, getting from where you are to the child. Most often, you're barefoot. Okay, so let's take off our shoes if we can. And we're going to try to navigate. So I'm just going to say 1, 2, 3. Let's see if you can make it all the way without stepping on something. Because in reality, if you break your ankle, you're really very little good to the child on the other end of this. Okay, so let's see if you can make it. All right, on your mark, set, go. 1, 2, 3. Okay, he made it. Let's give him a round of applause. So, very good job. All right, so let's come back this way. Because in reality, that happens sometimes. But all of us that are parents know most often there are Legos involved in this situation. Anybody ever step on a Lego? Okay, we step on Legos, and it's like, what could possibly, like, my child left a razor blade in the middle of the floor, and it's a Lego. It's like, how did this toy, like, hurt me this much? That's like, it's impossible for that to actually happen. Okay, so now this is more like what parenting actually looks like. But then more often than not, it happens in the middle of the night too, right? So I was like, oh, come on over here. All right, so we're gonna blindfold him.
Oh,
okay. How many of you guys think he can't make it? Right? Okay, so you gotta make it without touching anything. Do you think you can make it? No. Okay, so just in the interest of not ruining you from ever wanting to have kids, we're not gonna put him through this experience. But you can have a seat. Thank you very much for your help. Let's give him a round of applause, all right? Okay, so here's what I wanna kinda look at, all right, together. What was the primary difference between the two scenarios? The first one was it's daytime, you're walking through, not a big deal. The second one was what? What was the big difference between what we did? Blindfolding, right? He can't see. Now, question. Did his need for sight change? His need for sight did not change. He always needed to be able to see. It was just that when the blindfold was on, the need was very obvious to him. That need was all the more prominent. It was the demand of the situation that made it more obvious. David Platt has an awesome quote that's on YouTube. If you were to type into the search bar on YouTube, David Platt, P-L-A-T-T, on prayer. He essentially expresses this idea. We oftentimes, as church people, as Christians, we say, why do I have to pray? And that's a question that we ask. And he says, we ask that question because we don't live lives that demand prayer. You don't need prayer when you're watching TV. I mean, if I'm going to sit down and watch 3 hours of Netflix, I don't have to pray at all during that time, right? You don't need prayer to mindlessly surf the internet. I don't need prayer to check social media. It doesn't require a need that I recognize. And I would say that the same idea holds true with the Holy Spirit filling our lives. We don't live lives that demand him, and so we don't see him. In order to fully realize our need for the leading of the Holy Spirit, we must be living lives that demand it. In other words, that demand us recognize that I need him. If you're comfy and you're cozy in your walk with Christ, you will not sense a need for a Spirit-led lifestyle. It won't happen. And I think it's safe to say that if the early church, we're talking the book of Acts, right? The early New Testament church, if they lived their lives as comfortably as we live ours, the church as a whole really wouldn't have survived. I mean, I think we're just kind of being brutally honest about that. In order to begin to break out of that mold and actually do something worthwhile for the cause of Christ, we have to do or have three things. Got to have the eyes of Christ, have to have the mind of Christ, and I have to have the heart of Christ. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 8. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. This next verse has always been funny to me. I'm surprised I've taught for many years. I haven't yet had a student use this as a reason for why they cheated on an exam. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now this next verse is transitional, kind of between thoughts. It says, let this mind, the mind we just spoke of, that mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now this is who Christ was. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, in just these six verses, you can see the eyes and the mind and the heart of Christ. In verse 3, we see this lowliness of mind, right? Verse 4 speaks of looking after the concerns of others. And then verse 5 says, let this mind, essentially the mindset that we were just talking about, we were just discussing. In other words, the attitude and the heart of looking after the needs of others, let it be something that typifies and describes the life of a believer. Because it is exactly what Jesus did, and it is who Jesus is. So in look, that word look, you can see his eyes. In the phrase, let this mind, you can see his mind. And in his taking upon the likeness of man and submitting himself to the cross on behalf of sinners, you can see his heart. You can see what his desire and his passion involve. And of course, we can look all throughout the New Testament and see numerous examples of all these things. I just think it's particularly meaningful that we're able to look at just this handful of verses in Philippians 2 and see all of these things all at once. And it is a huge part of me living out this need daily. I must learn to see as Christ sees. And I have to learn to think as he thinks and feel as Christ feels. You see, a spirit-filled believer sees even a simple trip to Walmart through the eyes of Christ. That it's an opportunity for me to minister. One of the things that my wife has been trying to work with my kids about, it's just a neat exercise to get us off of our minds, off of ourselves, and hopefully have the mind and the eyes and the heart of Christ as we'll walk through a line at Walmart and begin engaging in conversation with the cashier and say, "What's your favorite candy bar?" And when they tell us, we purchase the candy bar and we give it to them and say, "Hey, enjoy this on your break." Just gives our children an idea of what it looks like to have that heart for Christ. And we said earlier, in order to fully realize our need for the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have to be living lives that demand it. In order for you and me to sense our need for the Holy Spirit, we have to step out. We have to be willing to inconvenience ourselves, talk to people we would not normally talk to, do uncommon acts that communicate the love of Christ. And when we put ourselves out there in a place where we have to honestly admit, "Lord, I can't do this on my own," that is when his presence is most noticeable, because we recognize I have a need. I'm not going to be able to just engage this person on this random thought of spiritual communication. I have to have the Holy Spirit leading me, or it's not going to make sense. A few days ago, I went through the drive-thru at Taco Bell like every good youth pastor does on a regular basis. And as I was pulling into Taco Bell, there was what I would assume is a homeless individual sitting on the curb. And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You should buy him something to eat." And then the battle began. I mean, I think, you know, I only have so much money. And the Lord went, "John, it's a taco. It's $1.89. And I'm just being transparent, right? And then I thought, well, what if he doesn't like burritos? Like, what? I mean, like, I mean, what if I buy, he doesn't do spicy? You know, what if beans don't agree with him? I don't know. And so I ordered my food, and with this battle kind of going on in my mind and in my heart, and I drove right up to this man, and I drove right past him. And there's a stop sign past him, and I can see him in my rearview mirror. And I immediately had this thought. When Jesus Christ was living here on earth, how many poor people did he pass and do nothing? Just like totally shook me up. And then I thought, okay, probably should go back and do something. But now I'm at the light. Now in order for me to go back to this guy, I have to go all the way around the block, and I got someplace to be. And immediately Holy Spirit said, is it my fault that you passed him in the first place and now are inconvenienced and have to go back around? So I thought, okay. And I went around and I tossed the guy a burrito. Now, I don't tell you that story so that you'll think I'm an awesome person. I mean, let's be honest. The youth pastor of your church totally drove by a homeless guy, okay? So that's not exactly the glowing testimony that maybe I should be offering. But here's the background of why I turned around. Years ago, above 15 years ago at this point, I was coming out of a JCPenney, which is really weird to be a teenager coming out of JCPenney by yourself. I have no idea why I was even there. So JCPenney has a double sets of doors as you're walking in and out. And in that area, there's a bench there for men who are waiting on their wives, right? That's essentially what that's for. So it's late at night, and there's a gentleman sitting there alone. And I walked past him, and immediately the Holy Spirit of God said, "You should talk to him about me." And I'm not exaggerating. I sat in my car for probably 15 to 20 minutes battling whether or not I should speak to this individual. And I got in my car, and I drove away. Never said anything to him. And as a result of that, I'm not even kidding. I sat at that stoplight and I saw that homeless guy and I thought, you know what? I'll never do that again. I'm not going to have the Holy Spirit of God tell me to do something and I tell him no. And guys, those are the moments where we have to recognize I have a need. I can't do this on my own. Like, just my own mind my own eyes, my own heart, it's inconvenient. Cost me something. Listen, if we're not willing to do the uncomfortable, we can't expect to fully realize our need for the Holy Spirit, and we certainly can't expect Him to work. But you know, the wonderful thing is that God doesn't leave us unequipped. Let's talk about for just a few moments our gifting. Believers, I mean, we are uniquely called and gifted to do the work of the ministry. And we're gifted in really a myriad of ways. One of those ways, which goes a little bit beyond our study today, is the idea of spiritual gifts. But I did at least want to take some time to mention them. And they're really the supernatural enabling the Holy Spirit brings to the life of a believer to serve in a particular way for the purpose of them encouraging the body of Christ and pointing people to Jesus. Of course, we've been pushing these discipleship tracks. So just a great foundation for all of us. And one of the things that we're going to be doing and engaging in prayerfully is this spiritual gifts track that's going to be presented and part of our discipleship track of FBBC. And let me just say this, not only as a shameless plug for you engaging in that track, but also just as a word of encouragement. If you're a believer and you don't know what your spiritual gift is, okay? If you're a believer, you don't know what it is, you are making a mistake if you never discover what it is. Because you won't fully use it, you won't fully engage in it, and as a result, by the way, that is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, source of joy in your life is finding out how God has designed and purposed you uniquely and then in diving and in doing it. My spiritual gift is exhortation, which is encouragement. So see what I did there? I encouraged you to get involved in that. But seriously, though, I really believe you're missing an immense opportunity to see how God could and would use you if you don't know what your gift is and how to properly engage in the body of Christ in a way that utilizes that gift. But as I said, kind of diving in beyond that, it goes outside the realm of what we're getting at today, and we really only have time to scratch the surface and hopefully just kind of stoke the fires of curiosity within your heart. I want you to really pay attention to this next point as we move forward, because I have to be honest, I had a light bulb moment when studying this on my own, and I thought, man, I wonder if this actually means this. So I, you know, looked through some commentary to just kind of make sure I was on track and not coming up with some random, you know, heretical idea or something. And but I pray that this connects with you as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Of course, if you read that entire chapter, you're going to see a listing and an explanation and some guidance on spiritual gifts that God has given through the empowering of the Holy Ghost. But what he says is that these gifts are given to profit withal. Now, we all know what profit is because we like profit, right? I sell something, I gain from that. That's profit. It's the money that I get at the end of a sale, something that benefits me. But that's actually not what's being conveyed. See, profit withal really means it's something that is the benefit of other people. Let me try to emphasize this point in a way that hopefully connects with you. Galatians, or I know we're moving around a little bit very quickly, but Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, so they're at war with one another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." So if I am a believer, the Holy Spirit resides with me and he serves to lead and to guide and to direct me in a way that is contrary to the part of me that wants to sin. And Paul says that here that they're at war. That's why we oftentimes sit weighing the pros and cons of sin. You ever done that before? Or is that just me? Like somebody asks you a question, you go, if I lie, how bad can this turn out to be? Right, we do that. We weigh the pros and cons. We do that all the time. That's that battle. There's the side that I know what's right to do, and there's a side that this is the wrong thing to do, but it may turn out better. Like in my mind, we think that way. You know, if we were completely controlled by the Spirit, that wouldn't be an issue. But instead, we go, well, nobody will find out. It's really not that bad, and even if we choose rightly, we can feel that war taking place. But Paul continues in verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, what I want to hone in on for just a few moments is this word fruit here, okay? It's termed fruit of the Spirit. And just from that, I want to pull to kind of two quick things. It's just foundational. But the first thing is this. There's only one fruit. It's singular. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is, not fruits are. Okay? So, and the second thing is, Spirit is capitalized. So it's not, this isn't referring to a result of my spirit, but it's a result of the Holy Spirit within me. And so those are just kind of foundational ideas. So here we go. One of the gifts that God gives me is the living, actively working Holy Spirit who brings about a collective change in my life. And now here's where this stuck out to me and really kind of changed my focus. His moving to bring about this fruit is primarily, it's not for me. Okay, let me say that again. His moving to bring about this fruit is not primarily for me. He does not do this work for my benefit. Now, don't let me lose you, okay? It's such a complicated word. Let's take a look at this word fruit. You think about the word fruit. Now, initially, you think, okay, it's easy. I can go to the store and buy a piece of fruit. But if you're looking up, like, dictionary definition, what does the word fruit mean? There's actually, like, there's a lot of definitions of the word. So I'm looking, you know, I'm Googling, you know, okay, definition of the word fruit. And obviously, I know, you know, produce section, that's not what he's talking about here. So I'm trying to figure out what definition would work and make sense here. And it's such a complicated one, but here's one that I believe that it makes sense that Scripture is referring to. Fruit is any product of plant growth that is useful. Let me reword that to maybe apply to us instead of plants. Fruit is any product of Spirit-led growth that is useful. And the reason that I latched onto that definition is because of the word useful and because Paul says to profit with all. In other words, it's for the benefit of other people, not me. And here's how I recently reviewed the fruit of the Holy Spirit kind of prior to me taking a look at it this way. The fruit of the Spirit's love. I want to be, I need to be more loving so people will see that I'm a loving person. Now, on the surface, it doesn't seem like there's anything wrong with that, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I need to be more joyful so people can see that I have joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace and long-suffering. I need to be those things so people see that I have peace, that I am peaceful, and that I am long-suffering. So they see that. So I have that. That's my identity. And I would argue that it's really the wrong way to view the fruit of the Spirit. It's a wrong way to view our gifting, and the key is that word useful in conjunction with the idea of profit with all. The fact that Scripture calls it fruit means it's useful. The Holy Spirit, listen to this, the Holy Spirit does not bring about love in your life so people will see you as loving. He brings about it in your life so they will experience you using His love in their life. There's a big difference there. Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Walk as children of life. Walk meaning live your life this way. For the fruit, right, it's in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are phrased as actions. It's in those things. It's when they take place. Listen, church, we are gifted to be useful. We are gifted to do. Unfortunately, churches today are just filled with good people. I mean, people think, you know, because I'm labeled loving and I'm labeled joyous and I'm labeled peaceful and long-suffering, somehow I've done my duty. People see me as that, so I'm good. I'm fine. No, no, no. The Spirit gifts you with long-suffering, with a long-suffering heart because someone around you needs to experience you using it in their life. And I can remember as a kid running around thinking, I need to work on the fruits of the Spirit. All right, I'm not being very loving. I need to work on that so my mom and dad will think, well, you're a loving kid, right? And I want my teachers to think I'm a good kid, so I'm gonna try to be more joyous so they think of me that way, or I'm gonna try to be more peaceful because those things didn't characterize me, and I wanted people to think of me that way. But I believe in reality the intent is that we be characterized by our walk, which involves us using the fruit. Now think about this for a moment. A tree doesn't bear fruit so you'll admire it. You realize that? An apple tree doesn't have apples so we can go, wow, that's pretty. An apple tree has apples so that I can eat them. So that it's useful. It bears fruit so that it can be consumed. Do you understand the difference? I'll give it to you in the form of two different church members as examples, not specifically, okay, but just in general, right? Both are considered loving individuals, right? One thinks I'm loving, so when someone comes up to me and needs something, I'll be nice and kind so they walk away with a good impression. But the other thinks I'm loving, so I'm going to ask God who needs to experience, or excuse me, I'm going to ask God who needs to experience his love through me. If I see a need, I'm going to meet it. I want to see someone in need of Christ's love so I can bring it to them. There's a big difference. Because the world is full of good people, but it's not full of useful, fruit-bearing people. Our need, our gifting, and then let's take a look finally at our walk, and then we'll wrap things up. When we say our walk, we're speaking of our active daily living so that hopefully is seamlessly integrating God into everything that we do. Now, let's be brutally honest for a moment, okay? In reality, we are not actively thinking about the Holy Spirit leading us all day long. I mean, in a perfect world, we would say we are, but we're expecting, or at least hoping, he will. I mean, if you ask me if I think about the Holy Spirit, I think about God leading me several times a day, I would say yes. But if you ask me, do I think about him constantly, nonstop, I would have to say no. I mean, just the other day, I passed Wendy's, and there's a sign at Wendy's that says, 50 cents for a Frosty. Okay, the next 2 hours, I was not thinking about the Holy Spirit. Not thinking about spiritual things. I was eating my Frosty, I was eating a Baconator, I was eating a large fry, and then finishing up the Frosties for my kids. Like that's so I lost sight of spiritual stuff for 2 hours. But my heart, even when my mind is not actively considering him, my heart still wants him to work. Right? So how does that happen? Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in him." So first thing right off the bat, being Spirit-led is not a deed, it's a lifestyle. It's not something you turn on and off as the need arises. And we talked about this a moment ago. We need to see how he sees, think how he thinks, and feel how he feels. It's impossible without reading his word because all of who he is in it. That was Vinny's focus. If you skip what Vinny's driving home, this stuff is not going to help you. Because it's not a one-off moment. It's walking, which is one foot right in front of the other for an extended period of time, right? Just one foot, that's a step. We're not talking about stepping. Paul doesn't say stepping. Paul says walking. And then he says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If I could capture all this in a nutshell, it would be this. On a fundamental level, me being Spirit-led or walking in the Spirit is simply a lifestyle of God speaking to me, me agreeing and doing. And we get to kind of expand that last statement into three final points. It would look like this. First one would be continual seeking. In the book of Luke, Jesus gives an illustration. That is the famous passage of a man who builds his house on a rock versus the man who foolishly builds it on sand. And this is what Christ says. He says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them." So you have three things. Approaching, hearing, which is a listening hearing, and then actually engaging and doing. And we oftentimes skip over the first couple parts and we get right to the doing because admittedly that's the bulk of what the application is. But I think there's much to be said about those first four words, whosoever cometh to me. You are not going to be able to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit if you're unwilling to approach and listen on a regular basis. He leads those who seek him. The second thing is continual sensitivity. We mature our sensitivity and maintain our sensitivity when our need, those things that we talked about, right? Our need to think like he thinks, our need to see as he sees, our need to have a heart like he has, when that becomes our permanent perspective, I will be sensitive to him. But it has to be a need. We just often don't live the lives that demand that we need him. But I'll have a continued sensitivity to his leading when I'm continually asking, Lord, help me see the world around me the way that you do. Help me think like you. Help me feel about sinners the way you feel about them. You know, one of Jesus' greatest criticisms, it was actually a valid criticism, was that he spent too much time with sinners. Could someone look at me and criticize me for that? That I'm spending too much time trying to influence. And the third thing is this, continual submission. When God says no, will you also say no? When God says yes, will you also say yes? One of the things I had to learn the hard way is that I cannot tell God no fiercely about something today and expect him to just get over it and guide me later. Students are gearing up for graduation. I've had the opportunity to speak with many seniors, and I've told them, it's dangerous, guys, to get caught up in sin and think God's going to ignore it and direct you to the school you need to go to. That he's going to somehow just set that stuff off to the side for a moment and show you what spouse that you should marry and what career you should have so you don't make a total mess out of your life. You say, oh, come on, you don't have a passage to support that. Actually, I do. You reread the book of Jonah. God speaks to Jonah one time. And God doesn't say another word to him until Jonah gets the sin out of his life. And the message that he redelivers to Jonah is the first message that he gave. Now that you're where I want you to be, now that you're submissive, do what I said to do. God leads those who submit, those who are willing to place their will beneath his will. Several years ago, our ministry was really making a certain prayer, a big part of what we were doing, and it was this: Lord, lead me to the needy. And I was coming through a checkout line at Walmart. You could tell I spent a lot of time there. So I'm coming through a checkout line at Walmart, and I'm talking, I'm engaging with the lady behind the counter, and she expresses that she's got a cold. Now, I will pray in public, like over a meal and things like that, but I am not the type that when I'm in line at Walmart and there's like eight people behind me that I'm going to stop everything and like pray for somebody. It's just not me. Okay, if it's you, that's amazing. It's not me. But I very clearly felt that the Holy Spirit said, you should pray for her. So I'm going, right? This is just weird. So I did. I said, can I have a moment of prayer with you? And I did. I prayed quickly. Didn't want to inconvenience the people behind me. And then I thought I should ask her to come, like I should invite her to church. And then I thought, that's so cheap looking. Like, let me pray for you so that like you come to church with me. So I thought, and I battled back and forth. And I really felt like that was just me. It was a fleshly thing. Like, I want you to think of me as a great person so that you come to my church. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to come across that way. So, Lord, I pray that you'd honor the fact that I'm going to pray with her. I'm going to walk away. And I did. I walked away. And I'm not exaggerating. I got out into the parking lot, and I heard someone say, sir, excuse me. And I thought, okay, I forgot something. Like, I paid for it, left the bag there because I got caught up in praying for this woman. I've done before, not the praying part, but the leaving something. And it's that cashier. She goes, excuse me, what church do you go to? I'm not making that up. This isn't like a secondhand story. I mean, like, she had people in line behind me, and she follows me out and asks me what church that I went to. Listen, refusal to submit deadens your sensitivity because God rewards submission. Scripture says, quench not the Spirit. Deadened sensitivity means I'll no longer feel the need to seek. So it's this chain reaction. Last point. Here's the goal of what we're getting at. I'm going to put all these ideas about the fruit and about our need and all these things hopefully together in a cohesive statement that makes sense. Bringing all of what we discussed together, here's the goal. I see every moment as an opportunity, and I see every opportunity as soil for a seed. You see, fruit has seeds. It's part of what makes it fruit. That's why we get into this battle over whether or not a tomato is a fruit, right? It has seeds, which means fruit has a possibility of multiplication. I can hold a seed in my hand, and from a philosophical perspective, there's an infinite potential for more fruit trees in the palm of my hand. Our gifting of fruit is an endless supply of seeds. And when I realize that my greatest need is to see and think and have a heart like Christ, I begin to see every moment of my life as an opportunity to outpour the fruit of the Spirit from my life into someone else who needs to experience it. See, we grow wider when we realize that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is actually for the benefit of other people. It's not so that I'll be labeled loving. It's so other people will experience the love of Christ coming from my life. And when we see the fruit that he's producing in our lives, we'll learn to continually look for opportunity to use it. Let's pray.